Amen. Have a seat this morning. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Now, you know, we've already been to Joshua. We looked at Joshua chapter number 1, but I want to jump to the very end of Joshua chapter number 24, and take a look at what Joshua is doing, what he's preparing to do. And the title of the message this morning is It's Decision Time. And just to give you a little bit of history, you know that Moses had led the people out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. Then they spent about 40 years in the wilderness, and that's where we got the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers. And now Moses passed away on Mount Nebo, Joshua had gotten the leadership, or given the leadership by the Lord of, you know, not just hundreds, not but thousands, but millions of Hebrew children who were getting ready to embark and go into the land that flowed with milk and honey called Cana. The Hittites at that time, and the Amorites and the Hittites, especially the Hittites, ruled the land. And underneath their rule were many other smaller kingdoms, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, the Dallas Cowboyites, and I mean, there were all kinds of ites that were there in the land of Canaan, and they lived lives that were horrible. They worshipped false gods, primarily fertility gods. Many of their practices, sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs, bestiality. I mean, it was all out there. These were some really difficult times, and the children of Israel were going to have to occupy this land. And so Joshua takes them and across the Jordan, and he goes and takes the land of Jericho, and he goes out to Ai, and he goes out to many other small cities and hamlets, and he began to conquer and begin to change the setting of the environment and of the geography of the land. They separate the tribes of Israel, and all 12 tribes are given places to live in the land of Cana, as God had made a promise to them that they would prosper and grow all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. So here's Joshua, and as he's in the land, he's done all this conquering with all these warriors. Now it's time to kind of settle back a little bit. And Joshua comes to the people through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to them, and he wants them to know it's time to make a decision. I mean, it's going to be difficult, but it's time to make a decision. And so in Joshua chapter 24, and many of you are very familiar with this verse of scripture that we'll focus on this morning. Many homes have this verse of scripture hanging in their houses, and you see it in a lot of different places, and we're going to take a look at it, and hope you're not too surprised that you're familiar with it. But I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 24, starting in about verse number 11, listen to what is said. And I'm reading new from the New King James translation this morning. It says, "Then you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against us, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." That's a lot of ites. And they were battling all these people. He says, "But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, and also to the kings of Amorites, and not with your sword or with your bow." As in, God did some miraculous things to push some of these ites out of the country and to keep them stirred up. And he said in verse 13, and God said, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build and dwell in them. You eat in the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." See, God had let them take all these things and occupy the houses and take the vineyards that were already planted. And God gave them to them. And notice what he says in verse number 12. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what does it say? We will serve the Lord. How many of you are familiar with that verse of scripture? Yes, and that's where it's found in the book of Joshua. God is saying, I've taken great care of you. I was with you in the battlefield. I've blessed you with these homes and with the, you know, the vineyards, the gardens and everything else. I've taken care of you. And he comes to them and he basically says three things. He says this. Are you ready? Number one, it's a choice. Notice what he says. Choose you this day whom you will serve. See, they had a lot of options. Options are terrible. I'm not a crazy person about options. I like one choice before me. I'm not an options person. What I mean by that is to say, one of my nightmares is my wife challenging me in a dream, having color swaths, asking me what color is the best color. And I don't even know the names of half of these colors, Mal. I don't know what fuchsia is and mint and, you know, I think somebody sits back and smokes something and comes up with these colors. I mean, I never heard of them, but, you know, I like one choice. But these folks had many options. They had a choice. See, they were going to live in this land, and the choice was to follow the gods of the people who dwelt in that land, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amalekites, and they all had many, many different religions and faiths that they could choose from, or even to go back over the other side of the River Jordan, or even in Egypt and remember all the things that the Egyptians worshipped, you know, the frogs and the alligators and the hippos, and they had all these choices, and it was almost as though there was a buffet of religions that you could choose from, and whichever one you think made you happy, that filled the bill for you. But God said, it is not the right things to do, but to follow what? The Lord. They had a choice. And he said, you choose today. And you know, that was 6,000 years ago. They have a choice. Jesus basically, when he was talking to his followers, he said, you have a choice. Now, what kind of choice did they have? And he said, you have a choice. Pick up your cross and follow me. Isn't that a choice? You can follow the Romans, you can follow the Greeks, you can follow your Jewish traditions, you can follow whatever you want, but you've got a choice. Pick up your cross and follow me. And you know, when Jesus said that, he was making a statement that was much more than just picking up a cross. We see that written as that, but it's almost as though, if you were to take it literally, it was execute yourself for selfless servant and servanthood to follow me, to follow God. It's the choice. See, and believe it or not, we have a choice even in our day, don't we? We can either choose the Lord to follow it, and listen to me, it's a moment-by-moment decision. Am I right about that? Choosing to follow the Lord is a moment-by-moment decision. We're challenged every day by it, but it's a moment by moment decision to make a choice of who we're going to follow. It's not time for us to take a knee. Let me chase a rabbit just for a second. I'm watching these athletes take a knee when the national anthem is given. I guess, you know, and I'm sure they have that privilege. Whether or not they want to have patriotism to the country that is so given to them. I mean, I'm a little disturbed by a person who's made $16 million in a National Football League who is willing to give up one of those $16 million to some organizations, but refuses the honor of the country that has given him the privilege of, listen, playing a game to earn $16 million. It doesn't fit for me. If I could learn to play tiddlywinks and make $16 million, I would do it. How about you, John? And if I could do it, and they gave me the privilege to do it, and I was good at it, and I lived in America, my friend, I would be singing every song, every patriot song I could think of. But see, that guy and several others, and now I understand the NFL on Sunday, many of them are talking about making a protest by not standing for the anthem. I like what they did to the soccer player, the female soccer player. Do you know what they did to her? She said she was going to take a knee during the national anthem. You know what they did to her? Before the team came out, they played the national anthem. And the crowd stood up and applauded. She was furious because they had outdone her. She said it wasn't right. Now, I mean, no matter where you are on all this, let me just say this. I'm willing to give my life in America to support our country because we're one of many countries in the world that have freedom. It's a great thing. But let me just say this. It is a beautiful illustration of the Christian community in America. We can pay tribute to our Heavenly Father, our King, our Lord, our Master, the one that has given us and provided for us, just like He did those who went into Cana. He gave them vineyards. He gave them homes. He gave them everything that they could imagine. And my friend, God's saying it's time to make a choice, not time to take a knee. It is not time for the Christian in America or around the world to take a knee and not acknowledge that He is God, Creator, Lord, God Almighty of all heaven and earth. The angels bow before Him and the saints praise His wonderful, wonderful holy name. It's a choice. And it's a moment by moment choice. It means every time we have the opportunity to serve Him, to take up our cross and follow Him, that our choice ought to be very obvious. I choose to show where my allegiance is, and it is with the Heavenly Father. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I will support the Christian cause. I will not take a knee. I think the Christian community, just like the Hebrews in the Old Testament, when they got into the land that flowed with milk and honey, do you know what they did? They took a knee. They overwhelmed the enemy. They overwhelmed the nation. Their culture was being, immigrants were coming in, it was changing lives and things were happening, but they decided to go ahead and choose something different. They chose the other gods. They took a knee. They made the wrong choice. And my dear friends, I will say this, that in our country, and I'm just looking at it, not every church, not every Christian, but I'm saying that if the majority of Christians were to stand up today and stop taking a knee, things would change. Things would change. We took a knee when they took the Bible out of the school system. We took a knee when they took prayer out of the school system. We took a knee when we didn't stand up against abortion. We took a knee when they passed the law in 1965, the Johnson Law, in which you're not allowed to preach about politics from the pulpit. Now it's a sin. My dear friend, they wouldn't have told Elijah that. Do you remember Elijah? Went before the king and Queen Jezebel, told them there'd be no rain. Well, they would have taken his tax-exempt status. It's a choice. And this is the choice that they had. You remember, and listen, it leads to my second point. It is a challenge. It's not only a choice, it is a challenge. Notice what he said. They had to choose what they wanted to do. And it's not always, and it says it was not for them, it's not always the easy thing to do. It's challenging to live your faith. It would be challenging Listen to me. It is challenging when you choose to follow after the Lord. It is challenging to be obedient to the Heavenly Father in a land that doesn't even recognize the Heavenly Father. In a land that believes in false gods, or believes in evolution, or believes that the fertility gods of Baal created everything, when they believe that the stars in the heavens control the future, when they believe that the demons of hell control the outcome of everything in life, when they're seeking horoscopes and tea leaves and knots on people's heads, my dear friend, and we stand up and say, no, we're going to worship an invisible God. It's a challenge. It's not easy. It was not going to be easy for them to stand there and pray to Yahweh and offer sacrifices while the rest of the people, the Amalekites, Jebusites, and the Amalekites, and all the rest of the ites that are out there, and the Flyakites, I mean, they're all there. For those Hebrews to live out their Christian faith, or pardon me, their faith in Yahweh, their Judaistic faith, was going to be a challenge. It was not going to be easy. It was not easy even when they took the town of Ai. Do you remember Ai right after Jericho in the book of Joshua? They took Ai, and do you remember a guy named Achan? Do you remember what happened to Achan? Achan was tempted. He was supposed to be following Yahweh. He was told, do not take anything from the camp. Burn everything. Kill everything. Destroy everything. Achan saw some little bitty idols. Now, there's different thoughts as to why he took these little idols. Number one, they were made of gold. I'd be tempted. Second thought is, because he trusted in God, but he thought these other gods underneath his saddlebags might give him a little help in the new land. You know, kind of like when you read your Bible and then you pick up the horoscope. You call yourself an Aries instead of a Christian or a Sagittarian. I would call it a polygamist. It means you worship in two different gods. You're being unfaithful to the one you're actually supposed to be married to. Well, that's what Achan did. Do you know Achan found out? God will seek you out. Do you remember what happened to Achan and his family? They went to a rock and roll concert. And nobody walked out alive. You have to read the story to understand the joke. But they went to a rock. Okay, never mind. Anyway, so it was a challenge. It wasn't easy, and it was minute by minute because these things came to them and challenged their faith. And it's a minute by minute thing. I mean, you know, to live a life in the land of Cana was difficult. It was not easy. I mean, we got these thoughts, you know, they're standing in the land of milk and honey and the hummingbirds and everything is flower, you know, kind of like the hippies back in the 60s. You know, everything is just, you know what I'm talking about, Jeff? So, I mean, everything is just, you know, easy and loving and caring. You know, and all the rest of it. And, you know, tie-dye t-shirts and the rest of it. It's just Shangri-La and peace, you know. It wasn't that way. It was challenging for them to live there. See, it is a moment-by-moment thing. We make a choice, and then we're challenged by the land in which we live in. They were challenged. You remember Peter was challenged? He said he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the New Testament? Do you remember how he was challenged? Are you a follower of the Lord? Are you a follower of this man called Jesus? He was challenged in his faith. What did he say? I don't know him. Hey, are you sure you're not the guy? Why, Peter was warming his hands by a fire. Are you sure you're not the guy, the follower of Jesus? He was challenged, and what did he do? Oh, I don't know him. And somebody asked him the third time in the prophecy in which Christ had spoken that the rooster would crow took place, and he remembered what Jesus had said to him. It's not an easy easy life when you make a choice to follow after the Lord and pick up your cross and follow him. And it's a moment by moment choice. I listened to someone this past week. They went to Lowe's and they needed a tiny little washer to fix a mirror that had the little screws on it had come apart. I mean, I'm listening to them talk. And they could not find one. The little washer went down the sink or wherever. I don't know. It was one of those mirrors that you flip over and it's 10 times your original face size. Let me tell you what, gentlemen, stay away from that mirror. I flipped that dude over a couple years ago, and I think I found Jimmy Hoffa in a pore on my face. I mean, don't do it unless you just, it's an ugly thing, okay? Just don't look. Stay away from it. And most of you, I'm looking at the guys right now, most of you, just a regular mirror is not complimentary. But anyway, so don't take it personally. I'm just telling you the truth. She didn't know you for your looks. She married you because you were rich and had a great personality. My wife got all three. But anyway, so is they went to fix the mirror. They went to Lowe's. And is when they went to Lowe's, they saw that they had these little mirrors that were there. And they had the washers and stuff. And this person, as a Christian, thought to themselves, you know, why should I pay for just a little bitty washer when I can just go over and pick up that washer and put it in my pocket and walk away? Lowe's makes enough money, millions of dollars, but it's just a tiny little washer. Nobody will ever miss it. But you know what they told me? That the Lord spoke to their heart right then. And you say, well, I'm better than that. Are you really? Are we really? Aren't our decisions sometimes so small and seem so insignificant, but yet the Lord touches our heart and says, stop that. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, who has sealed us in us until the day of redemption, speaks out to our heart and to our mind and says, don't say that. Yeah, but it's true. Don't say that. Yeah, but it's not gossip if it's true, is it? Don't say that. Come on. Don't hate this person that was going to take this washer. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I, amen. How about it? So you may not take a washer, or maybe you take your tithe and you do something else with it. Don't hate. Just saying. But listen to this. The Holy Spirit spoke to their heart, because it's a challenge when you make a choice to follow after the Lord. And they went up to the person and said, listen. They went up to, you know, they pushed the bell, ding dong, ding dong, no help at Lowe's, no help at Lowe's, no help at Lowe's. You know, finally somebody arrives 2 hours later, and the person asked the person, said, all I need is the little washer off this mirror. How could I buy one? And you know what the guy said? He said, let me tell you something. Someone was in here yesterday and dropped that mirror just like that, and we threw it in the trash. Now, you can have that washer. And they went and got the washer and gave it to the person, and he walked out. That little challenge. Do you think those little things please God? Yes. They make a big difference. It's like the guy that had this huge company. Huge company. And he was watching his hard worker. And this was down in Lubbock, Texas. And I heard the story while I was in the church. He wanted to promote. He was wanting to retire. And he wanted to promote one of his junior guys into a great position to take care of the company while he could think about retirement. And he said he took him out to one of those restaurants. I can't remember what it was called. You know, where you go through and it's like a smorgasbord and they got pies and pecan pies and mashed potatoes and gravy and fried liver and onions and chicken wings and peanut butter. But anyway, that as they were going through the line, and he's getting ready to sit down with the guy to tell him he's going to give him this promotion. He watched him take a 3-cent butter patty and slide it under his plate before he got to the cash register. And that man said this: if he would take 3 cents, he would take $300. He would take $3,000. He would take $3 million. And at that moment, he decided that is not the man for the job. Do you see? A little thing. If it displeases a human being that wants to give you and take care of you and promote you, how much about your Heavenly Father that wants to put you in positions, take care of you, bless you? But when he sees us not meeting the challenges, listen, like he didn't see the Israelites making the challenges, when he doesn't see us making the challenges, we kind of mess up, don't we? See, it was a choice. You see that, right? Choose who you will follow this day. You know that it's a challenge because they had to choose, and the challenges were going to be hard if they didn't choose, if they chose God, and they had to, you know, live in that land. But the other thing is that there had to be a change. There had to be a change. And I love what the people said in verse number 16. It says, so the people answered and said, far be it from us, we forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of the fathers and out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. See, they chose the Lord. At that moment, the next following verses, it said they chose the Lord, and that meant they had to make a change. And it's when they went into the land, there were some who did stand strong, who did stand on their faith. And that's when you go over into the book of what? Joshua and Judges. Do you remember those people? Do you remember those who did really mean what they said? Do you remember those who really did make a complete change? They made a complete change. And when they went into the land, even when everyone else faltered and failed, they stood up. Do you not remember Deborah? Do you not remember Gideon? Do you not remember those folks in the book of Judges who were appointed over the people of Israel? Do you remember what the book of Judges Judges said in the very beginning of the book? It said, in that day, everybody was doing what was right in their, what? Own eyes. But God raised up what? Judges. Do you remember? Because those people not only made a choice, listen, not only did they meet the challenges, and I'm sure they failed along the way, but God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we, what, confess our sins to him. Am I right? But also that they made a change. And you go, well, what kind of change do you have to make? You know, that was 5,000 years ago. Well, you know, in the New Testament, they were, you know, you read the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians. You read the book of the Philippians. Read those books. Read this little small book called Onesimus. You're talking about this slave with only, I think it's like 21 verses. He is converted. He runs away from his slave owner. Do you remember the book, the little tiny book? And he goes to Paul and what he says, what should I do? He says, go back and show him you've what? Changed. Don't keep running away. Go back and show him you've changed. You've converted. And so when they were truly a person who made a choice and met the challenges, there were changes in their life which affected hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people in the land. Let me read to you a verse of scripture talking about change. And it comes out of the book of 2 Corinthians. Many of you already know these verses of scriptures. I want you to listen. Be patient. I'm going to let you go early today if you listen. If not, I'm going to read the entire book of Isaiah. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to what it says, and I'll get to the main focus in just a second, but you got to get it all. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is God, for we are a sound mind. It is for you. He says, we're not crazy. And then he says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then he died for all. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live. Notice what it says. Woe for themselves. You see that? That when you come to know Christ as your Savior, verse number 15, you no longer live for yourself. You live for who? the Father, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. For though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now listen to this verse, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen to this, he is a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 18. And this goes all the way back. Think about it now. Think about these poor Canaanites. They're following God. They're supposed to be new creations, right? And listen to what else it says. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, as committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I'll just paraphrase the rest of that. Ambassadors for Christ, telling the gospel of reconciliation to the rest of the world. See, when the Israelites or the Hebrews went over into the land of Canaan, they did have to kill a lot of people. But for everyone else, they were to show the glory of the Father in their lives, and they were actually converting people to follow who? Yahweh. There were converts. There were people who saw, even though they worshipped an invisible God, they saw that the Hebrew people had made a choice. They saw them meeting the challenges and living a different type of life because they were what? New creatures. And they became ambassadors for God in the land of Canaan because it was easily seen because they made those significant changes in their life. I believe from the top of my hand to the bottom of my pink feet to the end of my fingers. I believe from the outside of my tan skin all the way down into my sometimes hard heart. I believe that I know that I have been changed through Jesus Christ. I know it. Because see, I can look back and I can see how God, through the Holy Spirit, changed me. And I want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in a lost world. And that's what we're all called to be. That we make a choice to follow after him, that we meet the challenges, no matter how small we may think are insignificant, and that we make significant change in our life, that we become new creations. And the only way you can do that, listen, let me tell you how you become a new creation, just in case. How do you become a new creature? It's not by putting mud on your face and cucumbers on your eyes. The only way you can become a new creation in Christ Jesus is by, number one, saying this: I believe I am a sinner. I believe I broke the Ten Commandments, not just once, I've broken many. It only takes breaking one, by the way. James 2:10 says if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking what? Them all. You got to admit that. The second thing you have to admit, and it is by faith, is that Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh, incarnate, died on the cross of Calvary for me for the purpose of allowing me to be able to approach God the Father. And by my faith that Christ died for my sins, don't worry about anybody else in the pew this morning. Don't worry about the person behind you or beside you or not here. Worry about yourself. Listen, if you don't know that Christ, that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you, and by faith that Jesus Christ was God wrapped in human flesh, went to the grave and resurrected, if you do not believe that, you'll never be changed. Yeah, but I give tithes and offerings. Why, I've got a 20-pound King James Bible. Why, I was baptized in the church. Matter of fact, I've been baptized 6 times and sprinkled 12. Reminds me of the Methodist and the Baptist preacher were talking, and the Methodist preacher said, hey, I baptized by sprinkling. And the Baptist preacher said, well, I baptized, we go under 500 gallons of water. He said, but the only problem is it only takes 2 drops of water to keep them from coming back. Raindrops. Anyway, okay. So the thing is knowing Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. That's how you become a changed creature. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? That's the question. And if you know him today, my dear friend, then the other part of it is, if you do, decision time is knocking at the door. Now, I'm going to close. I don't usually do this. I was taught in seminary, never close your Bible in front of the congregation, because when you start closing it, they start to get out their forks. Let me just say, did you know that there is an agenda in America to push the Islamic religion down your throat? Did you know that? Did you know that there is a movement in America to accept lifestyles that are incongruent with Bible teachings? Did you know that? Did you know that the pressure is on for us? It's happening. Let me ask you the question. How many can see it happening? It's happening. It's decision time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, we look at the book of Judges. We look at this character in Joshua, and as he gets ready to leave the scene, he asks the people to make a choice, because he knew how hard it was going to be after he left when he no longer had their leadership. Father, help us this morning to make a choice. And I know those choices are moment by moment. But Lord, help us to take a stand and not take a knee. Through the Holy Spirit, convict our hearts to be committed, to speak up, not shut up, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us through the Holy Spirit to be great ambassadors, that we could tell about the reconciliation or that what Christ has done for us and for the world. Help us that in the darkness that we'll be the light, that we'll be the salt of the earth, that we will stand tall in the Father that we will serve. And we ask these things in the blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.